right now, James chapter 3. If you were able to tune in last week, we saw that James had written this epistle to the 12 tribes that had scattered. So these were previously Jews that had become Christians, got born again, and now they're scattered all over the place because of the persecution that the church was experiencing in Jerusalem. And we saw that James's theme for this letter, for writing this to believers, was faith, the idea of faith. What does it mean? And James has kind of gone to great lengths to show us that faith has to have works associated with it or following after it. He would say, if you have faith, I want to see it. I should be able to see what's going on in your life and say, you have faith. Or see what's going on in your life and say, you don't have faith. And so this idea is troubling to some people because what James is declaring is that if there's nothing that follows after what you proclaim to have is faith in Christ and nothing follows it, no lifestyle change happens, no change of heart happens, then you don't have it. You don't have faith. And so in this next chapter, it's interesting, after he's kind of built upon that, if you have faith, I want to see it. Now he's going to go into another area of faith, still the topic of discussion here. But now what James is going to declare is, if you have faith, I want to hear it. So if you have faith and I can see it, great. But I should also be able to hear your faith. When you speak, the things you say will give away the fact whether or not you actually have faith or you don't. Do you really have faith in Christ? Well, that should be heard, that should be seen, that should be experienced by others. Other people should be able to witness your faith in action. So I'm going to jump right in because there's some really important points in this particular chapter dealing with the tongue, what we say, what comes out of our mouths. And man, the words that we speak, they make such a tremendous impact. They can be words of blessing or they can be words of cursing. They can build up or they can tear down. Words are potent. They are very, very strong. And, you know, the whole idea that someone's words can't really hurt us is absolutely not true. Words can hurt very much. And they can be also a huge blessing. You can bless someone with words and they could be lifted up and just really exhilarated by the things you say to them, or they can be totally torn down and feeling despair because of what you say to them, because of what you declare. So a true faith should be able then, a faith that's real in Jesus Christ, that faith should also be able to, in the believer, control the tongue. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you should have control over your mouth, is the idea. Watch what he says here as he jumps right in. My brethren, speaking to the church, this isn't to the world. This isn't to people out there. This is to people in here. This is the church he's talking to. My brethren, he says, be not many masters or teachers, is the idea, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Speaking about those that teach the word of God, those that teach others about the word of God, they need to be careful or really kind of determine whether or not they're supposed to be doing this or not. He says, be not many, or there's not that many teachers that are teaching the word of God. There are people that teach the Bible where you would have to draw a line and say, but I don't think they're teaching the word. there's a whole area of teaching the word of God that needs to be incorporated with what James is going to talk about here. He says that if you have faith, then when you speak the word of God, people will be able to hear that. They'll be able to hear your faith because you have been in tune with the Lord, the Holy Spirit now working in you. And then when you teach, the word is anointed by the Spirit. It's not just verbiage. It's not just saying words. It's not just proclaiming things. Jesus would oftentimes rebuke the Pharisees who were supposed to be the teachers of the law. And he would say, are you the teachers of the law? Have you never read the scriptures? He would always be pointing this out, that there were those that taught that weren't teaching for him. There were those that were proclaiming things from the scriptures, but didn't really have any import or power from God placed upon that teaching. So he's saying here, if you're a teacher, you should be very, very careful what you teach and how you teach. If you're not really in a relationship with God, you should not be teaching his word. Because he says, you then, being one of those teachers perhaps, shall receive the greater condemnation. Or literally, teachers need to know that we shall have a more severe judgment. Not in the sense of judging us like we're sinners and we're going to hell, but judging what we've said. There is a severe or serious judgment for those who teach the word. We're more responsible in that sense than the body of Christ, so to speak. Being a teacher is a wonderful thing, but it comes with a lot of responsibility. And if you're not going to teach the word verse by verse, line upon line, really digging into the meat of the matter, not just glossing over certain areas and then lifting up other things that you'd like to teach or whatever, but you're determined to teach the entire Bible, verse by verse, every single principle and point needs to be made, or you shouldn't teach it. You shouldn't be a teacher. It continues. James says here in verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all, or literally, we all offend people. And this is an interesting verse, because there's two thoughts here. One is, we all say things that offend people at times. I don't think you can literally teach the Bible in its context without offending people. One of the old preachers from the 1800s said, if I haven't offended somebody in my congregation, I haven't done my job. Simply because the word will offend the parts of our flesh. But his point is more this, as he continues. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. So what he's saying is, you don't have to go out of your way to offend people. Teaching the Bible, if it's offensive to someone, that's on them, is the point. If you can teach the word, though, or speak the things of the word without being harsh and without being overly kind of bearing down on people, then that is someone who has thought through, prayed through what the scripture says. The tone of scripture is very important, I find. Sometimes I hear gentleness and a real loving, comforting kind of a tone from the Lord when you're reading the scriptures. Other times you hear a very stern, perhaps rebuke. And the word of God, according to what the Apostle Paul says, the word of God is profitable for all these things, you know, for correction, for comforting, for rebuke, for instruction. It's good for all those areas depending on what I need. But what he says here is important. What he's really kind of driving at is what you say and how you say it kind of gives you away. How I talk to people, the things I say to them, but also how I say things to people is really an indication of where I'm at and where you're at, the way you speak to people. One of the old commentators from years ago, I can't even remember who it was exactly, but the quote was this, thou art master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is master of you. And what that means is you can master the unspoken things because you keep those to yourself. They're private. But the spoken word, it's out there. And it will take its course. And so you have to be careful what comes out your mouth, because there's no getting it back, is the idea. So your speech is important. It will give you away oftentimes. And what kind of a believer you are, where you're at in your faith with the Lord will often be indicated by what you say or how you say it. Verse 3, James says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, he's going to make a comparison here that some Christians need bits in their mouth, so to speak. They need a muzzle, some of them, actually. I think the last thing some people need, including some Christians, the last thing they need is public access to the public media that's out there, social media. It's the last thing some people need because they don't know how to bridle their tongue. And it just gets out there and it says things, and it's like really crazy the things that people will say. Again, Facebook has its place, but it can be the worst thing in the world for some people that exercise it, you know, with freedom, obviously. But it's probably the last thing they should have access to be honest with you. So he says, as we put bits in horses' mouths to turn them or to control them, he says, so too. You know, that's just how some people need to kind of address their mouth. Behold, he says in verse 4, using another example, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. You can change course on a huge ship with just this small helm or rudder. You can turn that just slightly and it changes the entire direction of that ship that's so huge. Even though it's giant, a little teeny rudder can change the direction. Obviously, his example is talking about the tongue, which even though your body may be much larger than the tongue that's in your mouth, it can also turn your entire course in a different direction. You could be going this way and speak something that causes you to go that way now. You can change the entire atmosphere in a place or in a conversation by what you do with your tongue. He says that in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue, a small little member of your body, but boasts great things. It's interesting. The Proverbs have much to say about the tongue. I'll just read you one in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Listen to what the writer of the Proverbs says. He says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You can seem smart and wise just by keeping your mouth shut. People think you really know something, perhaps. I've met people like this, people that were very quiet, and I had that impression of them oftentimes, like, he never says anything. Pretty wise guy, probably. And the proverb is true. Even though you may not be that wise, you will appear to be wise by keeping your mouth closed. What a word that is, right? I mean, that's just pointed, isn't it? And he says that little thing in your mouth can cause such a huge firestorm of things that they're going on. I mean, fire is good, folks, when it's under control. When a fire's out of control, it's scary. And it's damaging, it's destructive. And so, the tongue, it can be a great thing if it's under control. If it's out of control, it's like a wildfire. And he goes on and says, the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. Note that. The tongue itself can be just a whole world of sinful stuff. It can just be full of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So here's the message that James is bringing so far. The tongue has the ability to be a weapon of hell. It can produce things that hell celebrates just by what you say and what you allow to come out of your mouth. You know, another proverb, Proverb 15, 1, says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, in a conversation, if you don't join in with the kind of hatred and the anger that's rising up in a heated conversation, if you just stay soft, if you just speak soft words and you don't get heated, then things calm down. But if you join in, then you might join in with the wrath of that as well, and things might start really kind of getting ugly. I know this lesson really well, personally. I mean, I used to get into debates a lot, and it would get heated. I used to get into debates with my dad, who, me and him, we don't agree on many things. So, you know, whenever I'd go see him, we'd sit down and we'd start talking, and before long, man, we're in this heated thing. And it wasn't fruitful, and it wasn't mature. It was really immature, and I set probably a lot of fires with my tongue, which, you know, I only regretted later. I didn't ever think that was fruitful. And if I would have just had a soft answer, I can agree to disagree with you, and we can still have a time where there's some more fruitful things taking place than simply this rage and anger that's going on, because I want to be right. I want to prove my point. You know, have you ever won an argument or a debate like that, and yet there's bodies strewn everywhere because you've just basically wiped out everybody that's arguing with you, but you proved your point? It's not worth it, is the point here. You can really do damage with your tongue in the way that you're doing it. Always check why you're saying the things you're saying. Why are you getting into this discussion? Why is your voice being raised? Think about it. Talk to the Lord about it. But the fire of hell can be kind of set ablaze through your words, is the idea. And that would be terrible. That's not the kinds of things that Christians, believers, should be speaking. But this is written to the church. This is written to believers. He says, for every kind of beast, verse 7, and of birds, and of serpents, and of the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. You know, we tame animals. You can train dogs. They have lion tamers and tiger tamers. I mean, there's guys that you know, train bears. I mean, we've done all these things with animals, which, you know, I mean, I've never done it, really. Don't have a desire to do it. But mankind has tamed animals and trained animals. I mean, we have dominion over them in that sense. But what about us? What about mankind? Can mankind be tamed? Because he says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You can train an animal. You can teach an animal how to do tricks, or you can train him not to eat you, or whatever it is that you're training him to do. But the tongue that's in a man cannot be tamed. It's like a wild beast. It's an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison. You know, if you met James and had a discussion with him about his epistle, he would probably be talking to you about things like, hey, what kind of a Christian are you? What kind of a person are you? And he would follow that with, well, what do you say? What kind of person you are, I will be able to tell you here momentarily by what you say and how you say it. So what say you? What kind of person are you? How do you speak? What do you say? Interesting that, you know, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Which means what you have in abundance in your heart, or what your heart is full of, then will come out your mouth at some point. And you can hide this to some degree. You can camouflage it or keep it in check somewhat. But eventually, you know, that thing's going to come out. That stuff that's in your heart will eventually come out your mouth, come out off your tongue. And, you know, you see this sometimes. Maybe you've experienced it. I don't know. It's not fun. It's embarrassing. But maybe something happens. Maybe you hit your thumb with a hammer, or maybe you stub your toe or whatever. Maybe you trip and fall down, and this thing comes out your mouth. And the first thing you say is, oops, I don't know where that came from. And Jesus would say, I know where it came from. It came out of your heart, and then it came out your mouth. If it wasn't in your heart, it wouldn't have come out your mouth. Now, this is where the discussion gets interesting, where James is going to kind of talk about some things that are hard for us to hear. But you know, guys, Jesus was always saying things that were obviously right. He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. But he said things at times that were troubling to people, but they weren't evil. He said things that offended people, but he wasn't offensive. He said things that caused people to jump back kind of and say, what? But he wasn't this sensationalist. He was simply real and true to who he was. So he wasn't saying anything out here that wasn't in his heart. In here. So everything Jesus spoke outwardly came from his heart inwardly, and every bit of it was pure and holy and righteous. And that's what he spoke, because that's what was in his heart. So what you say, like it or not, what comes out your mouth, whether you want to agree with this or not, that's who you are. What's in your heart and comes out your mouth, that's you. And you can say, well, it's not me. I don't know how I got that in there. I don't know how that came out of my mouth. I'm not sure how that worked. Well, it came out because it was in there. The tongue can no man tame. It's unruly. It's full of deadly poison. And he says this, therewith, with the same tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men. We praise God with the same tongue that we turn around and will curse a man with, which are made, the man, after the similitude of God, or in the image of God. We praise God one minute, and the next minute we're cursing man, which is made in the image of God. It's hypocritical, to say the least, but it's also very telling. This idea that people, and this breaks down, again, all the religious stuff that people think is so important. Religion is not what really God is interested in. He's interested in truth and holiness and a relationship with us based upon his relation to us through Christ. And really, he's not interested in a lot of other religious stuff. But the point is that when we are saying on Sunday, oh, praise you, God, we're just so blessed to know you, and we're singing praise songs and all the rest, but then in the week that follows, we're just cursing people and cussing people out, and say, it's very telling. James is saying it happens. He's talking to the church. This goes on, and it doesn't go on infrequently. It goes on rather frequently in believers, actually. And he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, church, brothers, sisters, he says, my brethren, he says, these things ought not so to be. You shouldn't be okay with that. You shouldn't be all right with praising God at church on Sunday, and then during the week, you're just foul in your mouth. You're just saying things that are just unruly and poisonous. I like what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, you know, let your speech be always with grace. So everything you say check it through the grace gate. If it doesn't have grace attached to it, then maybe you shouldn't say it. But he says, let everything that you say, let your speech be always, every time, not occasionally, but always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Anything that you say to anyone should run through the grace gate and always be seasoned with salt. Salt is that wonderful thing. I like salt. Maybe I like it too much. But salt is good for flavoring things, for seasoning things. Back in the days when Paul wrote this, salt was preserving things. Meat, they packed it in salt. It would preserve, it would season to taste, obviously, and it would purify. It was used as a healing agent. You'd put salt on the wound, you know, and it stung like crazy, but it was helping to heal the wound. So it's healing, it's seasoned, like tasty. It makes things taste better in a sense, and it preserves or protects. So everything that you say, let your speech always be running through the gate of grace first, grace, undeserved favor towards who you're talking to, and then let it be seasoned with flavor and preserving and healing. Your words should be those. If that's true, if that was how we spoke, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be awesome? When you talk to somebody, all you hear is grace, and it sounds good. It's seasoned well. You know, it's healing me, actually. Just hearing those words is helping to heal my heart. This is the words that you can speak. These are things that you can say. You can speak these things. You just have to make sure that you follow that order. Lord, give me grace to say something here that will heal, that will preserve, that will season this whole situation. This whole atmosphere could be changed by the things I say. And I want that. He says that's really the idea, that the same mouth shouldn't be cursing and blessing, you know, and you can't do both at the same time. That's impossible. He will say that here. He says, you know, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can you go up to a drinking fountain that's giving out sweet water, pure water, and then salt water at the same time? Well, obviously, if the salt water is interfering with the pure water, it's all polluted. So no, the answer is no. Sweet water and salt water do not come from the same fountain, the same place. So too, sweet words and foul words, they can't come out at the same time. So one's going to have to overrule. Taking Paul's advice to the Colossians, I think asking for grace before you speak is wise. And he'll say that here in just a second. But first he's going to finish his thought with the fountain and the sweet and the salty water. He said, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? When you go up to a fig tree, do you pick olives off of it? Well, no. It wouldn't be a fig tree then, would it? Right? You can't pick an olive berry off of a fig tree. Either a vine, figs. Can you go up to a grapevine and pick figs off of it? Well, no. It's not really a fig tree, it's a grapevine. And so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. You know, Jesus said that you can tell a tree by its fruit. So if I go up to a fig tree, I want figs off that tree. That's what I'm expecting because it's a fig tree. If I go up to a fig tree and there's olives on it, then I am baffled, confused. Why would I be able to pick olives off of a fig tree? This is his point. You wouldn't be able to because it's not a fig tree if it's bearing olives. And so Jesus said, what kind of fruit is coming off your life that people can pick from? What is it? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? That's the fruit we're supposed to bear. Or is it something else? If it's the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, it's peace. Gentleness, meekness, self-control. It's a it's a sweetness and a purity that's coming out of our lives. The fruit of the Spirit should be what identifies us. If something else is coming out as fruit that's not of the Spirit, if it's something else, then people will identify that as something different. And that's what he's saying. Christians, and he's going to talk about this more in just a minute, but Christians should not live a life or bear fruit that's confusing to people. He says, who is a wise man? Verse 13. And endued with knowledge among you. Who has wisdom and knowledge among you? We talked about this before, but wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Knowledge, the beginning of knowledge, according to the Word of God in the book of Proverbs, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The right use of knowledge is what we would call wisdom. So as much as a man can be smart and intelligent in this world, a scientist perhaps, a professor, he can be intelligent, but if he really wants wisdom, it's not going to come from book knowledge or things that he knows intellectually. The only way to get wisdom is to have that fear of the Lord that builds that knowledge in me, increases that knowledge, and then wisdom is using that knowledge in a godly way. But he says, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Let it be seen. Those who have wisdom and knowledge, let it be seen or shown in the way that you live your life. Your conversation there is lifestyle. How you live should be obvious to people that you're a Christian and that the fruit that you bear is spiritual fruit. But he says, verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. If there's something like bitterness and envy and strife in your hearts, then something's wrong. Something's wrong with me as a Christian. Something's wrong with you as a Christian. Now, this is where it gets kind of hairy in a sense. And, you know, if James had a different name, it would be hairy because he says hairy things. He says things that are like, whoa, James. And what he's saying here is if you have bitterness and envying and strife in you, in your hearts, glory not and don't lie against the truth. The truth is that a believer in Jesus Christ should be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and gentleness, meekness, and self-control, all those wonderful things, faith. It's just filled with just this life-giving kind of essence, which is what the Spirit of God brings. So if there's strife and bitterness and envy in a person's heart, and it's evidenced through their life, something's wrong with that believer. Now, is there believers like that? Yes. This is why he's writing this letter to believers. Believers have this problem, but here's how this generally goes. I've talked to many people that have issues like this. I've had issues like this. I had to talk to myself and talk to the Lord. But here's the deal. Strife, envy, bitterness, this stuff that is oozing out of a person's life. There's something wrong in their heart. This stuff's in there. Now, what I hear commonly and what I've even used in my own excuses at times, people blame something else on why they have bitterness or envy or strife. Why life is so difficult? Well, it's because of them, or it's because of this. This is what caused me. I know you're looking at me and you're saying, oh, man, he's really angry. He's really filled with envy, strife. He's really a bitter person, but I need you to understand it's because of this thing that happened to me or that person in my life. That's why I'm the way I am. No, not so. It was already there. What James says here is if there is bitterness, envy, strife, and all that in your hearts, where? In your hearts. It was there. Don't glory in that, and do not lie against the truth, he says. The truth is, those things naturally build up in us. Those things naturally kind of, it's the natural man's way. Those things are part of life that wants to cause us to be filled with this stuff that's constantly oozing out of a lot of people, and it's ugly, but that's in there. So the answer is not to lie about it. It's certainly not to glory in it, not to say, well, and this is kind of what you're doing when you're blaming something or someone for the condition you're in. It's kind of like glorying in it. Why? Well, because you're saying it's their fault and I'm this way because of them. Therefore, I'm off the hook, so to speak. I can glory in that. I can just say, well, it's not my fault that I'm such a jerk. It's not my problem that I treat people poorly. I mean, I got treated poorly. Or it's not my problem that I'm this way because I got treated that way. It's a kind of glorying. And James says, glory not and don't lie anymore. I think the biggest problem getting people over this is stopping the lie. People are lying to themselves. They're telling themselves over and over that it's somebody else's doing. This is somebody else's fault. This is something that somebody did to me. And honestly, it's a lie. And you got to stop lying about it. Something's wrong with your heart. And the answer is not to lie about it, certainly not to glory about it. And here's the thing. If you think that you're smart because you figured that out, and I know now who to blame and how that all worked out, he says in verse 15, now this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That didn't come from God. That knowledge you're trying to propagate, that lie you're trying to keep going in your life, it didn't come from above. It didn't come from the Lord. It's actually something worldliness kind of breeds in us. The world looks at things that way, you know. Dig into your past, the therapist will say, and go back to your childhood and find out what happened to you and blame. You know, it's not your fault. It's something that happened to you. It's also sensual. It's appealing to the flesh. It appeals to your senses, but it's really devilish in essence. It's from the devil, keeping you in a place where that continues to ooze out of your life. Those words keep coming out of your mouth. The attitude still kind of flows from you. And all the while, you can just say, well, if this didn't happen, or if a wife says of her husband, well, if I wasn't married to him, I wouldn't be this way, or vice versa, or whatever. You can just take that down the road with you forever if you choose to. But what James is saying is the devil's having his way. I mean, that's a devilish kind of lifestyle. That's not the way to live. And Jesus said this, and I just read this. I love Jesus' words, right? I mean, he just says things that are always awesome. But in Matthew chapter 15, and I'll read you what Jesus said. You know, he was always accused of doing things that were wrong in the eyes of the religious leaders. But the disciples were questioning him about, you know, whether it was okay to eat things or not eat things. And listen what he said. He said, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. The rules of social etiquette for that day and supposedly religious etiquette, you got to wash your hands before you eat. And the disciples, of course, sometimes couldn't. They weren't in a place where they could wash their hands. And so, are they defiled? And Jesus said, no, that's religious stuff. The reality is what comes out of a person is what defiles them, because it's in the heart. Get it? It didn't come from out there and then invade you, and now you're this way and they're to blame. Those things were in you and proceeds out of you, but they're already there. They're already there. A man's heart is wicked above all things, Jeremiah says. It's unknowable how black and dark it is at times. So the answer is not to blame them. That wisdom doesn't come from above. That comes from the devil. Devil wants you to blame people forever. Blame them. That's their fault. Jesus said, no, it's not what came at you. It's what came from you that's defiling you. And that's hard to hear for some. I mean, it's like, what? You know, I often think, you know, Jesus is the Lord of my heart, right? I mean, he is the Lord of my heart. But what James is kind of drawing a conclusion here to is that if Jesus is the Lord of my heart, then he needs to be the Lord of my mouth. If he rules my heart, then he should also rule my tongue. And people say way too many things, way too loosely, without any afterthought, way too much of the time. And this is James' point. You're not putting forth a message to others that lines up with who you are in Christ. Now watch what he says. For where envying and strife is, verse 16, there is confusion in every evil work. Do you follow that? Where there's this envy and strife, this bitterness, this stuff that comes out of people, what he says is that it's confusing. When a Christian is like that, it's confusing other people. It's confusing for other believers even to see you and then say, well, why is that coming out of him? Well, why did he say that? It's confusion. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and just goodness and meekness and gentleness and faith and self-control, all those wonderful things, if that is the fruit of the Spirit, what kind of fruit are you putting out there, man? It's confusion to put out there envy and bitterness and strife and all that. It's evil stuff, and it's confusing to people. It'd be confusing, husbands, to your wife when you speak things to them that are just not what the Spirit of God would put in your mouth. It's confusing to her. It's confusing to your kids. It's confusing to people that know you. It's confusing to the guy at work that you work next to. It's confusion what comes out of a Christian's mouth and their lifestyle that's not lining up with the Word of God. So, he says in verse 17, I'm going to wrap this up here in a few minutes. He says, but the wisdom that is from above. So there is a wisdom from above, but it's not that which is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The wisdom that is from above, verse 17, is first pure. It's pure. It's without spot. It's without defilement. It's pure. It's holy, we would say. And then it's peaceable. The things that God puts in your heart, the things that God would put in you, the wisdom he would give you, is pure and it's peaceable. It bears peaceable fruit. It always wants to instigate peace. It is gentle. Boy, this is starting to sound like the fruit of the Spirit. It's gentle. And this one is awesome and easy to be entreated, which simply means it's easy to be around. It's easy to be at home with, is the idea. When you're easily entreatable, in the sense that you're with people, then you're easy to be around. And this is great. I mean, don't you love to be around people that are easy to be around? Now, not everybody's easy to be around. Some people are hard to be around. But isn't it cool to be around people that are easy to be around? I mean, who doesn't want to be around easy people, is the idea. And this is the fruit that God will bear in my life, if this is the case. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated. It's easy to hear, it's easy to be around. It's encouraging. It's full of mercy, he says, and good fruits. And I would say again, just as a reminder, the fruit of the Spirit is what the believer's fruit is. Full of good fruits and mercy, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. Partiality there means that you don't treat certain people this way and other people this way. If you're going to be pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, it needs to be to everyone. It's for everyone that you meet. It's for anyone you come in contact with. It's for anybody in your family. It's for anyone that you encounter. You don't pick and choose who you're going to be nice to, who you're going to say the right thing to. This is without partiality and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, being something you're not with this person and being really who you are with this person. Let me just say this. If you can't be who you are with this person, then you're not who you are with that person either. Because hypocrisy just kind of bleeds over into all of our relationships. And everyone, you know, I mean, if we're not lying here, like he says there in verse 14, not lying and not glorying in this. If everyone's honest, we're all a little hypocritical. You know, we all tend to do this. We all have a little partiality in us. There's just certain people that you're going to find easier to treat nice than others. There's going to be people that you can speak a kind word to, and others, you're going to have a difficult time coming up with a kind word for them. But it's not supposed to be that way. And if the fruit of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, is in my heart, then I can pull this off. It's not in me. It's not in you of yourself or of myself to do this. I need the Spirit of God. But if I take in what God has given me, that is the goodness, the Word of God, the peace of God, the Spirit of God, if I take in those things that He offers me, grace, wisdom, all the wonderful things, if I ask Him for those things and take them in, that's what will come out of me. The answer, if someone is just barfing out stuff that's just putrid on people in their relationships, the answer is to take in the good, to take in the fruit of the Spirit material. That is the love of God. Get back where you can hear Him, where you can be with Him, where you can be filled up with what He can pour into you. Because if you're continuing in this way where you're really just kind of blowing relationships up, then you're not going to get anywhere. And even as a Christian, God loves you, but you could stay in that kind of condition and not change at all. Nothing might change ever in this lifetime, at least. But watch what he says here as he finishes this chapter. And he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Meaning, if you desire this, the fruit of righteousness will be sown into you through the peace of God. And that will cause you, that would be what you would then take and make peace with. Or use the same thing that God gives you. Same thought here, as he said in the previous verse, you pour in the good and you can pour out the good. If you don't pour in the good, if the good can't get in, if you have a blockade up, or if you're just not willing to receive what God's saying to you, then chances are nothing else is coming out of you but what it's already coming out. You're saying the same things. The tongue is still a fire for you. You know, I always think about our wonderful example of the only man who never sinned, and that is Jesus Christ. And I think about what he said at different times when he was confronting and being confronted, when he was dealing with mankind on this earth, and right up until the point where they hung him on a cross and crucified him. You know, what did Jesus say? Did he look at those that were assaulting him and putting him to death? Did he look at them and say, you're going to get it. I'm going to get you for this. No. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He had exemplary calm and control over his words. And the reason, listen, the reason that he spoke that is because that was what was in his heart. People seem to think that Jesus should have gotten off the cross and just wiped everybody out, annihilated everyone for what they were doing to him. But that wasn't what was in his heart. The disciples might have thought that was a good idea. Remember, they were always trying to convince him not to go to the cross. Don't do it. But Jesus said, that's why I came. And that was what was in his heart. He wasn't going to be prevented from going to the cross and dying for the sins of mankind. He would not be stopped. And that was what was in his heart. So what did he say when he was being crucified? Father, forgive them. He was looking down at his mother and the apostle John, trying to make sure that John understood, take care of my mom. And I mean, he was taking care of things, speaking grace, speaking sweetness, not bitterness. Boy, I tell you, you put me up on a stick and put nails through my hands and stab me in the, I mean, just beat me to a pulp. I mean, I honestly, I don't know. I probably have a little bitterness that's going to come out. Probably say some things, perhaps. Maybe shout some things. I don't know. Hopefully, I never have to experience that. But I can tell you this. Jesus' words identified what Jesus' heart was like. And so will yours. And so will mine. The things that come out, if they're not bitter and angry and rage-filled, if they're sweet, if they're forgiving, if they're caring, making sure that what's being said is speaking grace over people, just like the Apostle Paul said there, seasoned with salt, healing people. You know, the prophet Isaiah said that we are healed by his stripes. When he was beaten for me, it brought healing for me. His pain brought me to a place of salvation. And that was what was on his heart. And of course, then that's what came out his mouth. I mean, we can't imagine, right? We can't imagine anything else coming out of Jesus' mouth, can we? What if he started saying all kinds of things, enraged, you know, cursing men and saying things? I mean, whoa, right? I mean, perish the thought that Jesus would ever say anything like that. Well, of course it's wrong to think that, because he would never say anything like that, because his heart didn't have any of that in it. It wasn't in him to say that. Jesus, it says, on a number of occasions, Jesus knew what he was thinking. He knew what that man was saying. But it says at one point that Jesus knew what was in man. He knew what was in a man, and that's why a man needs to be saved. Because what's in us is the junk, the ugliness. But what was in Jesus was pure and holy and righteous, and what came out of him was the same thing. It was exactly the same thing. If Jesus had said other words on the cross, it would be confusing, wouldn't it? He's dying for the sins of man, but yet he's cursing man? What would we think of that? Well, it would be confusion. But note what James is saying. You, being a Christian, a little Christ, being in Christ, that when we say things, certain things, it's a reflection then, of course, of what's in us. And if that is vile, or if it's hypocritical, or if it's filled with strife or anger, it's confusion. It's confusing to this world. I think about this study, and I hope this was not, I hope this wasn't anything but encouraging for you. You say, well, nice try, but that maybe didn't work so well. But here's the encouragement. You can have sweet things come out of your mouth. You just need to get the sweetness in and spending more time with Jesus, spending time in prayer, getting into his word. Let him speak to you. You know, people often say, man, that was a convicting word. And I'll tell people, look, I was convicted first. I heard that first. Man, I was just blown away by what the Lord spoke to me. I'm not immune to that. I have to get it first. But the point is, if you want this outward expression, my words need to be sweet, my words need to be life-giving, then I need more of him. I need to allow him to take more of me. And it can be, you know, remember, this wisdom that descendeth from above, right? This wisdom that does come from the Lord. What did James say about that wisdom back in chapter 1, verse 5? He says, if you lack that, do what? Ask. Ask the Lord, who will give generously, liberally. He'll give you as much of that as you would ask for. So if you want that, if you want what comes out of here and what's in here to be the same, and that sweetness and not ugliness, ask the Lord. Ask him to change you. Ask him to give you what you need in order for that to happen. Ask him to purge the wickedness out of your heart, the ugliness, the bitterness, the rage. Quit blaming people. Start realizing that you're already messed up. It's already in here. And the Lord can change my heart. That's why he's God. I might be able to handle my speech here and there and hold my tongue here or whatever, but God can change my heart, which will ultimately change my words. And that's what I need. And that's what James is really going to drive to at this particular point where he starts moving into this other section, chapter 4 and 5, and we'll look at those as the weeks progress here. But I want you to pray this in. I want you to pray about couple of things. One, do my words tell a different story than what I proclaim? Is my heart filled with something that I've been blaming other people for? And am I ready, am I willing to confess that? Not glory in it, not lie about it, but am I willing to confess it and let the Lord cleanse me and change me? I'm praying that you choose that, because it's no fun. It's no fun, and it's not where we belong as Christians. We don't belong with that stuff still tearing us down internally and then causing our relationships to be polluted with it, because it comes out in words that are bitter or angry or cruel and hurtful. How many things have we said that have hurt people? Man, how many things would I like to take back that I've said? Many. And the Lord wants to cleanse in here so that what comes out of here is clean and holy and pure and life-giving, healing words. Wouldn't that be awesome? So, pray that in with me, if you would. God, we are just impressed. Jesus, with the words you always spoke, always right, always loving, always caring, so much grace, so much, God, that you said that we are in awe of, because it's so different than what's in us so often. And the reason your words are words of peace and joy and love, and why we long to hear them over and over and over again, is because we need them so much. We need to be like that. And our fulfillment as believers comes when we start experiencing that peace. We start experiencing that joy and that life, because we're changed. We're moving away from the bitterness and moving towards the grace. Lord, give us wisdom in this. We ask for it, even as your word declares here. We ask for wisdom from above. It's pure. That's peaceable, God that's filled with all kinds of gentleness and mercy, good fruits, things that are just life-giving for others to hear and for us to be able to express. So we love you tonight, God, and we will show that by how we respond to your word right now. We want to be those that are filled with the Spirit. Would you do that for us, God, tonight? Anyone who would ask, Lord, would you fill us afresh with your Spirit? Purge out the stuff that's causing so many different problems, not only for us, but for others. God, would you give us the grace-filled words that so need to be spoken? Season our words with salt. God, give us words that heal and preserve and season. Help us, God, to know when we're doing it and repent and confess immediately. And Lord, change us. Would you please just change our hearts? We want to be more like Jesus. So we pray that, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.